Today we're going to go back to our series we've been on. We skipped Easter to focus on something related to specifically the resurrection. And yes, a goat can do that, right? All right. So this weekend I want to go back to the series we've been doing about the church. And we have focused our energies the last several weeks on this concept that when God saves us, He doesn't save us in a vacuum. He plants us then into communities of people called local churches. And those are to be the place where we pour our lives into, and our life is poured into, and we can grow and develop and mature in the faith. And the natural implication of having a relationship with God is that you have a relationship with God's people. So there's lots of different implications about that, and we've been fleshing some of those out. In the last several weeks, we've talked, just for review, about how can we be a church that God really uses? What are our priorities here? And as you know, we've set five of those for this year. And we've talked about being Bible-believing, gospel-centered, and devoted to each other. And today we'll get to the fourth. And that's the idea of us being a church that is transformation-minded. Now, what in the world does that mean, you might be wondering? Well, we'll spend the next 30, 35 minutes or so tackling that together, if we could. Now, I want to ask a question that will embarrass some of you, okay? How many of you will honestly admit that you grew up on Transformers? All right? There's a few. Okay. How many of you have kids now that are into Transformers? Because they are back, baby. All right. Several. How many of you have no clue what I'm talking about? A few. Okay. Transformers are these toys that look like one thing, and they are one thing, but they're also something else. All right? Is that fair, Jeff? Okay. So I meant to bring my son's Transformer, but I don't know how to shut the thing up once it gets going. It's a dump truck, big dump truck. And when you scoot it, then it says, and it stands up. And front two wheels become arms, back two wheels are legs, and then it moves around like that. But it just talks and talks and talks and talks incessantly. So just imagine a dump truck changing into a person. You got that image? Okay. That's what a transformer is. Now, we want to be a church full of transformers, right? Okay. So we want to be a place that when people look at us, they see what appears to be an average, normal human being. But upon second glance, there's something incredibly different about us. And that difference is the difference the gospel is making in our lives. And it's changing us to where we actually live each day like Jesus would live if he was walking around in your shoes. So that's what I want to talk to you with you about today. So really, the Christian life is designed to be a life of consistent and constant transformation. It's a journey, not a destination, if you will. So I want to try to track through what I mean by that, and hopefully this will connect with you. Last week I didn't use this word, but over and over and over again, through a variety of different ways, we talked about the concept of justification, of how is somebody made right with God. That's basically all that we explored last week. That is that one thing. How can a person that's alienated from God become right with God? And we discovered it's through two goats, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So today we're going to talk about the next step, and that's sanctification. That's the process by which we're made holy. And there's a great book called Biblical Doctrine by a guy named Wayne Grudem. He lives here in Phoenix, and he has written this big, big old book. So if you ever want a great book to read a lot of information about the faith, about what the Bible teaches, that's a great one. But he's made this helpful chart that I want to try to walk you through to show us the difference. Again, I know we've talked a lot about this the last couple months, but just to take another angle at it, if we could, of what's the difference between what we talked about last week, that's that J word up there, and what we are talking about today, and that's being a transformer. That's being somebody that's being sanctified. Well, the first core difference is one refers to the legal standing we have before God, and the other refers to our internal spiritual health. So one is God saying, I declare that you're right with me. And the other is our spiritual health at a particular time. And it goes up and down. Okay? Another way to say that is a way I have termed it, position and condition. One is the position that you have in Christ, and the other is the condition or the way that you're living that particular day. Does that make sense? Okay? Another piece is that one is once for all time. So in other words, when you accept Christ, that's a decision that's made once, and God makes you right with Him, and you are permanently, therefore, right with God in your position in Christ. That's why, even if you sin after you've accepted Christ, you don't somehow lose your relationship with God. Okay? And the other is continuous throughout life. It's constantly changing, ups and downs. One is entirely God's work, and we're going to spend time on this concept today. This is real important. The other is we cooperate. Now, here's what I mean. When we're saved, that's something that God just does. We don't bring anything to the table. We don't help Him do it. It's not as though Jesus hung on the cross and He said, my part's done, and then therefore we're supposed to do our part. He gives us the faith we need to trust Him. And then He saves us. That's how that works. Now the other, this process of being changed in how we live everyday life, we cooperate with God. And I want to try to walk you through that paradox today here in a few minutes. One is perfect in this life. So you are, if you have given your life to Jesus, you are as justified as you're ever going to get. It's a done deal. The other is imperfect. Now, here's where this hurts a little bit. None of us are fully the people we want to be, right? If you think you are, then you have a huge problem, right? None of us are fully human in the way that God designed us to be. None of us live lives every day that please God fully. Not in the sense of earning something from Him, but trying to maximize his glory in how we live. So, it's imperfect. Alright, justification. One is the same in all Christians. So, it's exactly the same. There's not somebody on the front row is more justified than somebody on the back row. Alright, I'm not saying anything there either. Alright, but it's equal. The playing field is the same. There's no junior varsity. We're all in the same field. As if we've accepted Christ. The other is greater in some believers than others. Now, why would that be? Why do some people experience greater holiness in this life than others? Now, we could probably spend months on that one idea. But if you just look at the chart, what would be one answer to that? What do you think? Yes, exactly. If there are things that we have to do to grow spiritually, and some of us do them, and some of us don't, then we will live varying degrees of sanctification. So, to go back to our analogy, I was going to act out the dump trick, but I probably shouldn't. Some of us will be fully standing, others of us won't. Okay? And that has to do with, in part, how much we cooperate with the work that God wants to do in us. Another piece of it is how much suffering that you happen to face. The greater the amount of suffering you face in your life, the more likely that there's going to be a high degree of sanctification. That is very clear in Scripture. Pain is a tool that God uses. So, you've got to learn to see it as a friend, even though it hurts. That's a topic for another day. All right, one more. And this is what's the same in them. They're both promised. Uh-oh, they were supposed to be the same. I must have miswritten it. They're both promised by God. Now, that might seem like a contradiction based on what I've said. If somebody has come to Christ, then their justification is promised by God, right? Now, if someone has come to Christ, their sanctification is also promised. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be these great tiers of super Christians and those that just squeak by. Although there's a passage that does talk about that concept. I raise your curiosity there. But in the sense of, are we living holy lives? We'll all live holy lives in heaven, right? Okay, so it's promised. It's something that's going to happen. Now, there might be somebody in this room that God's got to take out for that to take place. But it's going to happen. Your sanctification will take place because you will ultimately go to heaven if you're a follower of Jesus. All right? So we're all going to end up at the same place. The question is, how much of a transformer do you want to be here on earth? How much of a life do you want to live that glorifies God here on earth? Now, my guess is that every one of us here wants to change. There are little dark closets in our life that we don't like, that maybe we don't talk about, that we'd love if the cobwebs were cleaned out and it was full of the light of Christ. We'd love that. But maybe we just flat don't know what to do. So how is it that we're changed? How is it that we're transformed? What does that actually look like? Well, at the simplest level, it looks like Jesus. If you want to see what it looks like to live a life on earth that is fully transformed, that's fully holy, then you look to Jesus. He lived the ultimate life, right? So if you want to see how do you respond in a variety of situations, then get to know the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Live in the Gospels. I'm planning on us going through Luke after we finish this series so that we can do just that. So that we can get to know this Jesus guy really, really, really well. And that'll probably take us 10 years. So, just so you know, it's a long book. Okay? Now, we are changed to reflect the life of Christ by looking to Him. And I want to show you that in a passage. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. I'll say it again as you're turning there. If the goal is that we look like Christ, then the way we get to that goal is we look to Jesus. And I want to show you that in a really sort of obscure passage that if you've read it before, you may have just skipped through it because it seemed like gibberish. All right? It's kind of complicated. 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll look down at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3, 12. Paul says this, "Since we have such a hope, we're very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end." He's talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. "But their minds were hardened." This is the Israelites. "For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom." And here's the verse I really want us to focus on. "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." All right, that needs no explanation whatsoever, right? Okay, here's what's going on. In the Old Testament, we're probably familiar with the story where Moses goes up the mountain, makes the climb, and he meets with God. God gives him the Ten Commandments. He comes down from the mountain, and it didn't happen exactly as the movie, okay? But he comes down from the mountain, and he had the tablets in his hands, and something about him physically had changed because he'd met with God. But this passage, and a passage in the Old Testament, says that his face literally shone. He had like the ultimate glow, all right? I don't know if it was a massive sunburn or what, but he had a physical glow to him. And the passage in the Old Testament tells us that the Israelites were just weirded out by this. Now, wouldn't you be? All right? This dude goes up on the mountain. He comes back down with these stones that he says God wrote on, and his face is shining. It's a little odd. So he goes and gets some kind of veil. I don't know if this is where wedding veils came from or what, but he gets some kind of veil and he puts it over his face. Now, in the Old Testament passage, we get the sense that he did that so that they wouldn't see, that so that it wouldn't be too bright. Okay? But here it says something different. Did you catch why he did it here? Anybody notice? It's going away. He didn't want them to see that the physical, tangible effects of having met with God were leaving him. He didn't want them to see that. He was a good leader. So he didn't want them to know that. Now, the old covenant was always meant to be temporary. It, like we talked about last week, it did not do fully what the new covenant could do. So, in the very beginning of the design of that old covenant, it was intended to be fading and passing away. But then came Jesus, and he brought a new covenant that would be permanent forever, for all time, that would never fade away. All right? Now, I know this is a little odd, but you get the concept. Okay? So, Paul is telling us here that as Christians, as New Testament Christians, we don't have a veil. So, what's the significance of that? The tangible, literal, deep impact of God in your life, Christ, doesn't fade, doesn't go away. It's not going to depart. You don't need to go around wearing a veil because you don't want people to see that God's effect on you is going away. Obviously, here he's not talking about our faces literally glowing, right? Some of you are awfully stunning, but none of you are glowing, all right? Okay? So he's talking about something different and deeper. Now, notice in verse 18 again. Let me read it. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to the other. All right, there's a really peculiar, interesting word in this verse. It's the word beholding. And this is the only time in the entire Bible this word is used. And the word means this. It means to look at something, to gaze at something so hard, so long, so intently, that you end up reflecting the very thing you're looking at. So, here's the concept. I assume most of you, not all, most of you got up this morning and you looked in a mirror. Okay? What did you see when you looked in the mirror? Yourself. So here's what Paul's saying. You as a Christian, when you stand and look in a mirror, the more you look, the more you gaze, the more you're supposed to see Jesus. Because Jesus is supposed to be transforming you. Isn't that beautiful? So, you grow, you develop, you mature by looking to Christ so much that it begins to change you. It's to change you. Now, that probably seems wicked, esoteric, and what in the world is he talking about? So let's picture it another way, okay? Here's another little graph. These are for Tad. He loves graphs, okay? Picture it like this. This is from that same book I told you about earlier. All right? Before we're a Christian, before we become saved, one of the things Scripture says about us is we're slaves to sin. Okay? Sin has mastery over us. We might not feel like it, but it does. And so life is a series of ups and downs. And then there becomes a definite point of conversion. You don't have to remember the day, the date, the hour, and your exact words. But there is a point at which you hear God's voice calling you and you submit yourself to Him. And then there's this gigantic upsurge in your spiritual life. And that's that justification we were talking about. And then for the rest of life, we're on this journey that Grudem calls growing in holiness. That's, if you charted your life, it might not look exactly like that. You might not think it looks exactly like that, but it probably does. There's a series of ups and downs, but if you were to glance back 5 years ago, you're probably further along now spiritually than you were then, if you've been walking with God that long. And then you hit this final point where there's death, and you go to heaven, and then there's perfect holiness. So, how do we do that middle part? Well, that's what I want to communicate to you today. At the deepest, most important spiritual level, we do that by looking at Jesus, by gazing at Jesus, by getting to know Jesus to the point that we begin to be transformed by beholding Him. Right? You with me so far? You're not looking like you are. This is more challenging stuff. This is difficult. It's a little bit messier of a process because it's not a pinpoint moment that we can just point to. It's the chart of life. All right? So, since you're looking at me that way, how then actually is it that we're transformed? How do we see that taking place in our life? Well, I think Christians tend to approach that in one of two ways. We either know we're supposed to do certain things as Christians, or we know there's something in us that we want changed. We've got some failure that we keep stumbling into. So one of those two things usually propels us to act. Right? So then we start doing churchy stuff. All right? So we go to church. We might even get really spiritual and go to a life group. If we're just flat bonkers, we give. We might read our Bible. We might talk to somebody that's further along spiritually. We do all these habits that Scripture tells us to do. All right? Usually what propels that is God tells me I'm supposed to. All right? Or, dadgummit, I did it again. So I got to roll up my sleeves and start doing this stuff. My guess is almost everybody here that is a believer, that communicates at some point in your life you've been in one of those two spots. So we get on the wagon and we do whatever it is that we do. And eventually what happens? You fall off the wagon. We're not going to be perfect in those habits, ever. You're not. It's not going to happen. Because there's still parts of you that need to be changed. So, the very things we do to be changed are the things we need to do to be changed. So, it's never going to work perfectly. But, we'll fall off the wagon, and then depending on your personality, you will either decide, this stinks and it doesn't work, and so you just give up, and you might keep coming to church, but you're just pretending. Or you just become indifferent. Doesn't really matter anyway. And I think that's the path of the vast majority of Christians. The vast majority. And so we end up looking no different than the world. Except that we go to church on Sunday morning, maybe. So I would suggest to you, there might be a better way. Because Christianity and that path, who wants that? Who wants to live a life of guilt? And who wants to live a life knowing I can't become what I wanted to become? I don't think this Jesus we've sold in that plan is very good Jesus. So there's got to be a better way. Look at this verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. He who calls you as faithful or faithful, He will surely do it. Okay. He's talking about being sanctified here. Right? According to this passage, who does it? Okay. Ultimately, us being changed is God's work. It's His work. So quit trying to do it yourself. It's His work. It's something He promises to do. Even if you don't see it. Even if you are a disaster of a Christian life right now. He's working in your life. Okay? Now, here's where the paradox comes in. And if you would, I would like you to turn to this passage. I think it's one of the most important in the New Testament. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. God says that ultimately you being changed, you being a transformer, is my work. He also says something that seems completely contradictory. And that is, you got to do your part too. Okay? Now Philippians 2 puts the two together in the same passage. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. That means flesh out what's already true about you. That's another way of saying grow in holiness. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it's God that works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So, Paul's argument here is that first we yield to God and we ask Him to do His work in us, because that's what God does. And then second, we stick our heads under the spigot where the grace of God comes out, if you will. So in other words, we do the things we need to do spiritually that will put us in a position in which God's work is going to flow the most easiest. Okay? Now, I'm trying very hard to give you the underlying spiritual environment in which change happens. Because if you go to a Christian bookstore today, most of what you find is going to be self-help books with some cute little Christian titles on them. They're not going to be robust, how are you really changed, and explain the doctrinal way in which God wants to go about making you into a more holy person in everyday life. So, what do you end up with? You end up with a pseudo-Christianese that really is not going to work very well. And if it does produce change in your life, then you're just going to get a big head, because it's going to be you that will have brought it about, not God. So it's just going to result in self-righteousness. Now, I read books all the time, so I'm not saying don't buy books. There's great ones out there. But a lot of them do not promote real spiritual growth. So this passage here is absolutely crucial to us. So, when I don't want to do things like read the Bible, go to church, pray, then I have had to learn. I am very type A. And it's easy for me if I see a problem to just jump in and try to fix it. But I've had to learn the hard way that's the most ineffective way I can approach spiritual change. The way to do it is to get on my knees and say, God, I don't even have a desire today to pray. Would you give me the desire? Would you increase that desire? I believe you're at work because this passage tells me you're at work, but I don't see it. I don't feel it. I don't smell it. I don't taste it. So would you increase the desire so I can do it? And then I try to go about what He tells me to do. Because this is ultimately about putting ourselves in the life of the Spirit, and yielding to the Spirit instead of us just doing our own thing and calling it God's work. All right? So, 1 Timothy 4 tells us how to do that. It's the last passage I'll look at. It says this: have nothing to do with silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. How many runners, swimmers, bikers do we have here? There's a bunch. This place is full of strange people that like exercise. I have tried and tried and tried, and I just don't find any value or fun in it. Especially here when it's 150. But this passage says not that bodily training doesn't do anything, right? It says it does. But guess what? Your time's still ticking. As hard as you try, there's still going to be a day that you go out. But there is something you can do to invest in yourself that's going to last forever. And that's what you do spiritually. So the passage tells us to train ourselves, to discipline ourselves for godliness. So the best analogy I've ever heard of this is that a lot of us try to... No, let me back up. Any marathon runners? Where's Lisa when we need her? There's a few. Okay. Wow. Okay? So, we've got several here. If the rest of us walked out today, had lunch, changed our clothes, and said, I'm going to run a marathon today, dang it, could we do it? No. I would wager that there'd probably be 100% failure rate. Why? Our body's not conditioned for that insanity. Okay? I mean, where do you get a run that's named after a guy that was killed doing it? But that's another story. We couldn't do it because our bodies are not conditioned for it. But guess what? When you fail at something in the spiritual realm, when there's some sin that you've wrestled with, struggled with, you trip and fall, you do it again, you get up and you say, ugh, I'm going to do all the spiritual disciplines so that'll never happen again. What is guaranteed to happen? The same thing. You cannot take yourself from a spot of immaturity spiritually to, I'm never going to trip and fall in this area again in one day. It's impossible. You've got to take a long-range view. And you've got to say, I'm going to eat the elephant one bite at a time. I'm going to take each and every day and I'm going to do spiritual activities, not to earn something from God, but so that God will change me. So I'm going to start out running a mile. Okay? I'm going to start out tomorrow reading the Bible for 10 minutes. Everybody here could do that. Everybody. There's a survey out. Two guys wrote a book called The Shape of Faith to Come. They studied 2,500 people, confessing Christians. And their goal was to analyze what promotes change spiritually. They asked them a whole set of questions on a date. They went back a year later and asked the exact same questions. The number one spiritual activity they have found that promoted change was Bible reading. The number one thing. All of us could say 10 minutes. I'm not saying 2 hours. I'm not saying a marathon. But you start incrementally, and guess what? God's going to grow your desire, because that's what happens. And slowly, 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 gradually, you're changed. Until one day, you sort of wake up and you realize, I don't remember the last time I went out and I got hammered. I can't think of the last test I cheated on at school. I don't remember the last time I was on the computer and I really felt sucked into looking at pornography again. I'm kind of grossed out when I hear people gossiping now. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. I wish I could name all of our things, but we know what they are. But that's the way change happens, is you don't even realize it as you're doing the things you should do. And God is doing His work under the scenes, behind the scenes. And then we realize one day, gosh, I'm a different person. That's what God wants for you. And the church is meant and crafted by God to be a transformation hub. This is meant to be transformation central. This ought to be the most real place on the planet where any of us can reveal that we have warts and we can all help each other change. It ought to be transformation central. And I'm going to have one guy come up here and tell you his story of how that has happened. Where is he? Come on up. This is Sam. Welcome, Sam, if you would. It feels good, doesn't
it? I think most importantly, God has changed my perspective of who He is. And He's done that while I've been here. I came here about 4.5 years ago for school. And when I came, I was very much governed by fear, both of a fear of what people would think of me and the fear of doing the wrong thing, so much so that I would choose to not make a decision because I was afraid I'd make the wrong one. And God's changed how I view Him, and that's changed who I am. It's not about me, it's about who He is and who, that changes everything because He is amazing and awesome, and I'm not. I'm very much not.
I think you're kind of cool.
No. Not at all.
The kids do.
Yes. That's what I want to talk about. There's one area I wanted to share. When I was in fifth grade, my mother died, and that left huge holes in my life about lots of different things. But the main one was this fact that I didn't believe that I could be loved. They would choose to love me. I just thought, no. And I built a shell around my heart that I wouldn't let anybody in. But God didn't want me to stay like that. The spring of the year that I moved here, I was given the opportunity to work with children. And children require a lot of love. You can't work with them and not be changed, I think. And the change in my life didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen the next day. But of years of working with children on Wednesday nights and other times, God showed me that I could be loved. And that's huge. I'm not the same person. And it's all because I was given the chance to serve. And that's amazing. So.
Sam, you're one of the most servant-oriented, engaged, committed people I've ever met. I do think you're cool, man. I wasn't kidding. Did you hear what he said? It didn't happen in a day, but this place, these people, have been crucial into his development. God wants the same for all of us. And He wants this place packed with people that are messed up, that need to be changed. Right? So let's be that place. Let me pray. God, we want to be people that reflect the life of Christ. That if we were to read the Gospels, understanding who Jesus is, and then you were still here on earth physically, and He were walking around in one of our shoes, both of them, during the day. And we we looked and we wondered what's going on, that we'd see that the way He would live in our place is the way we live. And that can only happen if You change us. So we want to ask You to change us. We open ourselves up to You. We want to be people, Lord, that ultimately turn to You for that change. And yet, paradoxically, humbly, still do our part. I pray You'd communicate to the hearts of every Christian here today what that 1 mile they need to run is. There's some 10-mile folks here. Whatever that, those 10 miles are, they need to run. Those spiritual habits they need to bring back into place in life or start for the first time to promote real change. For Your glory. And God, may this be a transformation hub. If there's anybody here yet who doesn't yet know Christ, that change can start today. There can be that giant uptick that we saw in that graph. If they'll turn to You and say, I don't like who I am, and I know the things I've done don't please God, and I believe Jesus died and rose again, pray they would turn to You now and do just that, God. Lord, if any of us could use encouragement, help, information, friend, take a few moments and fill that card out.